This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين. سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Beloved brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, all praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and ashadu an la ilaha illallah, we bear witness and testify that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we send our greetings and salutations to our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his pious and pure family, to his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to grant us safety and security and prosperity in this dunya, and to be in the companionship of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the akhirah. Ameen wa alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, I hope all of you had a blessed Eid. Had Eid Mubarak, belated Eid Mubarak, and subhanAllah, it was a difficult Eid, of course, because on the one hand, we are celebrating the completion of Ramadan and our acts of ibadah that we ask Allah to accept and to grant us the steadfastness that we continue in the new year, in the new month of Shawwal. But at the same time, can't have Eid when 1 million Muslims are locked up in China, where 1 million Muslims in Burma, Rohingya, are being kicked out of their country. Millions, not just one, millions in Syria, in Yemen, are struggling, are being bombed. And then, of course, you know, very relevant now, of course, the bombing of our brothers and sisters in Gaza and Masjid al-Aqsa being under attack. So it was a Ramadan that was, I mean, an Eid that was not fully celebrated. And we ask Allah to make easy for all those who are going through difficulty, whatever difficulty in the dunya, ameen. And it's only befitting that our new series post-Ramadan has to be focused on Palestine and all the oppressed people in the world. And we did a series on the Uyghurs in China, and we should revise those lectures. We did a series on Syria, a series on India, what's happening in India, because there's a very similar government, like the Israeli government. We have a government in India which is the same. Side note, we are entering a very dangerous time politically throughout the world. The last time we saw these things happening was before World War I, where you have people, governments that are racist, supremacist, apartheid-like governments. We have a government like that in Israel. We have a government like that in India. We have governments throughout Europe. And this is when you have that mentality, where you believe you are superior to another race. That's how you can kill 6 million Jews and not feel bad about it. That's how you can bomb children, because these are not human beings that you are killing. These are animals, or less than animals. And so throughout the world we have this trend that is moving, very dangerous, in the name of religion or whatever it might be. And subhanAllah, we ask Allah for safety and security in these times. And so the state of the ummah, it is sad, subhanAllah, that we have 57 Muslim countries. We have an organization parallel to the UN, the UN, the United Nations. We have an organization called the OIC. OIC, but they don't see anything, subhanAllah. 57 Muslim countries. 57. 57 presidents and kings, 57 armies. Where are they, subhanAllah? Where are they? 1.8 whatever billion Muslims, almost 25, one quarter of the world is Muslim. And we are bossed around by a population of a few million people. And wherever it is, from China, as we said, to the rest of the world, we can't say anything. We don't even hear a statement or see anything, let alone, you know, a shot being fired. And so this is the sad state of the ummah where we are. And what can we do? We all feel frustrated, we feel angry, and we maybe share a post on Facebook, on social media, we wear a Palestinian flag and make dua, but what else can we go beyond that? And so, alhamdulillah, the first thing is to feel bad is an indication of iman. If you didn't feel bad, then you should really be worried. Because the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the hadith that we all know, he said, the likeness, the parable of the believers in their affection and mercy and compassion for each other is that of one body. When one limb, one part of the body is injured, the entire body is sleepless. The entire body is not happy, and it suffers from the fever. You know, he could have said, we are one family. He could have said one family, but the Nabi didn't say one family. Because you can have your brother is starving and you're eating fine. One brother is in the hospital, but you're healthy. But there's no way that if your finger is broken, that you won't feel overall bad. And so the Nabi has made it such that we cannot separate ourselves from this ummah. And if you do not feel bad, then you're not part of the body. SubhanAllah. Kind of saying that if you don't feel bad, then you're not part of the body. If you don't feel something inside, then you're not part of this body. And alhamdulillah, if we felt a little bit of pain and fatigue and anger, frustration, then that is good. But what can we do now? What can we do now? And always, when we look for answers, before we go to the presidents, and I don't think you're going to find much answers there, or the ulama, or the academics, the first port of call is the Quran, the Sunnah. Go back to the Quran and Sunnah. And does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teach us about lessons about the reality that we're living in? And when you look through the Quran and the Sunnah, you know, perhaps the most relevant moment and the ayat that we will, but many of the ayat that you hear, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, these ayat, what is the context of these ayat? These ayat were revealed after the second worst day in the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's second worst day. Second worst. Why? Aisha asked the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, was there ever a day more difficult for you than the Battle of Uhud? So the Nabi said, yes. The day that was worse than Uhud was the day of Taif. So Taif was the worst. And we're not going to talk about Taif. So the second worst day was the Battle of Uhud, the defeat of the Muslims at the Battle of Uhud. And the Muslims, they have a Nabi, they have Sahaba, they have the Quran, they have Sunnah, and they lost. And the enemies who are worshipping other than Allah won. How do we deal with this? And where do we go from there after being hurt, even Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam being hurt? Where do we move from there? Injured, can we move on from there? And so it is in that context we're going to start a series on Palestine, but we'll begin inshallah this week and maybe next week and a little further, talking about the Battle of Uhud and the ayat that were revealed, and then inshallah we'll talk more about Palestine and more specific things today. Now what's very interesting also, we mentioned the Battle of Badr in our series in, we mentioned it slightly in our series about Nabi Musa in Ramadan. Why? Because the Battle of Badr was in Ramadan. And subhanAllah, there's something special about Ramadan in that perhaps many of the great victories, the conquest of Spain, the conquest of Makkah, Battle of Badr, all happened in Ramadan. So there's a special barakah in the month of Ramadan. And a year after, so the Muslims defeated the Quraysh in Ramadan. The year before, second Hijrah. And so immediately after the defeat, the Quraysh already started planning for round two. And it was a year after Ramadan, 1 year, in the month of Shawwal. So we're really at the anniversary of the Battle of Uhud. Uhud is the 17th or the 15th of Shawwal. So we are actually commemorating the anniversary of the Battle of Uhud in the month of Shawwal. So after the Battle of Badr, and these ayat, think of it now in the relevance of what we're seeing in the world. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, that of the kuffar, of the disbelievers, yumfikuna amwalahum liyasuddu an sabilillah. They spend their wealth and they use all their resources as a means to hinder others or to fight against the path of Allah. Don't we see that? Military deals, arms, weapons, all for the sake of hindering the path of Allah. So what does Allah say about them? Fasayumfikunaha. They will continue spending it. They will spend it. ثُمَّ تَكُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسْرَةً ثُمَّ يُغْلَبُونَ. But Allah says it will be a means of regret for them and they will still be defeated. Allah says all their wealth, all their power, all their bombs will have no power in the end. The atomic bombs is not going to suffice them. وَالَّذِينَ كَفْرُوا إِلَى جَهَنَّمْ يُخْشَرُونَ, and they will be taken to Jahannam. So Allah says He's aware of what budgets and weapons and all these things are happening. Allah is fully aware of it. And He says they will spend it. And they are better armed than you. But don't lose hope. They're going to lose. And Allah says, وَقَدْ مَكَرُوا مَكْرَهُمْ, and they plotted and they planned and they schemed. As I'm sure many, and we say Alhamdulillah that there's a ceasefire. Alright? Alhamdulillah, I don't know if you're aware that there is a ceasefire currently. And the bombing is stopped in Gaza. It hasn't changed anything. The reasons for the war hasn't stopped. We can only hope that Alhamdulillah, it is a beginning of something new, but Alhamdulillah, at least today, people aren't being bombed. But there are many meetings happening right now. What is the next step? The Hizb al-Shaytan, the followers of Shaytan, are planning, as Allah says, وَقَدَ مَكَرُوا, that they are devising every plot and scheme. وَقَدَ مَكَرُوا مَكْرَهُمْ وَعِنْدَ اللَّهِ مَكْرُهُمْ, but Allah is fully aware of their plotting. Allah knows what they are planning. وَإِنْ كَانَ مَكْرُهُمْ لَتَزُولُ مِنْهُ الْجِبَالِ, that in spite of all their planning and scheming, not a single one of them, in all their might and power, they couldn't even undo, if they were, to the mountains. They couldn't do anything to the mountains. So let alone do they think that they can harm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is giving an example. He says, there is no power on earth that can get rid of Mount Everest, for example. So do they think that they can get rid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? فَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ مُخْلِفَ وَعْدِهِ. So Allah says, so never this to all of us, so never think that Allah will fail His promise to the messenger and by extension the believers. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ ذُو انْتِقَامٍ, and Allah is most mighty and He is severe in retribution. When He takes the retribution, there's no turning away. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't do it. He gives them a rope and leeway, and then when He takes it, that's it. There's no second chance. And that's for all of us in our life. We have a moment to get, when you cross that line, that's it. There's no coming back. And so Allah says, do not think that His promise, do not ever doubt in His promise. So after the Battle of Badr, the plots and the schemings, the Netanyahu's and the Biden's of that time got together. We need to fight back. We need to go back. And so they planned for a year. And without the Muslims really being aware, they heard that a massive army, 3,000 people of Makkah, were on their way to invade Medina. This was an invasion. This was the purpose of this army was to kill every Muslim. This was the job of the army, to wipe Medina off the map. And we'll find that the Muslims started off with 1,000 men, but actually only 700 and fought. We'll talk about how what happened to that 300. So we have 700 against 3,000 plus. Right? So the odds are more than 4 to 1. Now, side note here. In the grand scheme of things, these are not big numbers. But 700 men is really every single able fighting Muslim in the whole world at that time. Because this is an invasion. Now there's no more, if you want to fight, you can sign up. This is, we need everyone. And we had many examples of young boys, 11, 12, trying to sneak into the army, and the Nabi's been sending them home. Nope, you're too young, you're too young, you can't even hold the sword, go. And men that were too old, blind, the Nabi says, you can't fight. So this 700 constitutes the entire Muslim ummah. And they're about to be exterminated. 10 years later, they're the superpower of the world. 700 people, 10 years later, is going to be the dominant force on earth. It doesn't matter about numbers. It doesn't matter. And we can see, we've got the numbers, but nothing. And here Allah is showing, He's going to take this tiny group, throw away in a plan which He had set out. You do your part. You follow the steps, and it will lead to that destination. Look, the objective is not to be the superpower in the world. But it will be good that we don't get pushed around. At least that, subhanAllah. We're going to have this same 700 people who are fighting for survival. They will start a movement that in a few years will end in Spain and the other side in China. The biggest empire in the world, subhanAllah. And so, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam receives the news of this army, and he has, and we're not going to all the details, he had a mashura, as always he does, what should we do? And they agree, we should, the Sahaba, by unanimous, the Nabi Sallallahu wanted to fight in Medina, said it's safer we fight a siege kind of battle. But the Sahaba were very worked up, pumped up off the Badr. No, let's not fight behind walls, let's go out and meet them in the field, and fight them open battle. Now that's never a good idea when you are a small army. This plays into the hands of a bigger army. But because the Sahaba felt so strongly about it, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if this is the decision of the Sahaba, then we'll go. And so he went out and he said, we're going to fight. But he chose, he said, he's going to choose the strategic point. And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one thing that we don't discuss too much about is his strategic decisions he made. This is obviously from Allah's guidance. But the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam chose the most advantageous spot in the whole of Medina. He knew. Now, Medina has a mountain on the one, like we have Table Mountain. If you imagine, you know, the city bowl. So he chose a spot. You know, we can imagine our Table Mountain. If he chose a spot at the foot of the mountain, Mountain of Uhud. So your back and your sides are covered. And next to this mount, next to the big mountain, Jabal Uhud, we had a little hill as well. And so he stationed on that hill archers. And so there was no way in which the Quraysh could basically come around. And so he chose this strategic point. This is where we're going to fight, and it would maximize our numbers. And at the morning of the battle, subhanAllah, so 1,000 Sahaba signed, this was every single man, 1,000 of them, they get to Mount Uhud, and the battle is about to begin. And then 300 of the Munafiqs. And this is what they do. Where are they, subhanAllah? Whenever, one of the reasons why Allah puts, He says, one of the hikmah, the wisdoms, Allah puts us through difficulty, is so that He can differentiate the filth from the good. So we know clearly where people stand. Only when things are tough and hard do people show their true colors. And here again, and in Medina, we had munafiqs. And 300 of them defected on the battlefield. They could have not come pitched up, would have been easier. But imagine, in view of the enemy, they defected. And so Allah says, why Allah puts us through hardships. وَلْيَعْمَلْ الَّذِينَ نَافَقُوا. So He knows that it can be known who are the hypocrites. وَقِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْا قَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And when it is said to them, come. And as we say today, there are many, where are they, subhanAllah? We say to them, come fight in the path of Allah to defend yourselves. They said, there's not really going to be fighting. If we knew that there was going to be real fighting, we would have been there. But we didn't think there was ever going to be fighting. How many people are like this today? That even though if we are weak, that's one thing, but to never pitch up to even side and support the enemy, this is a special level of low. Now, we're not going to call anyone munafiks, but one of the true colors of the munafiks is when things are tough, they're nowhere to be seen, nowhere to be heard. And when the Muslim ummah is in need, you don't hear any from any of them, subhanAllah. So Allah says He does these things to show, so that Allah may separate the evil from the good, and He will pile up the evil ones all together and cast them into Jahannam. So now you know exactly where you stand. You know who's on this side and that side. Khalas. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does things. And so we said the Prophet ﷺ had this strategy, and if you imagine, he put himself in a fortified position so that the Quraysh could not come from behind him. There's only one side that was exposed. And in this open area, there was a little hill, small hill. And so he put 50 archers on top of that hill. And he said, you make sure the Quraysh does not come from behind us. Because back in the day, if you were a small army, the bigger army, if they surrounded you, halas, you lose. Because you're fighting the front and the back. You can't do that. So the main objective number one, if you're a big army, encircle and come from behind. Now the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam put a battalion of archers. And he said, you make sure no one comes from behind. And so long as you are there, and look at this, subhanAllah, the Nabi Sallallahu understood the strategic importance of this. He said to them, and these are the most authentic narrations that we find of the Battle of Uhud. He says to these archers, you stay there no matter what, until I give the permission that you come down. Even if you see us winning, you stay there. And even if you see that we lose, so much so that our bodies are on the floor and the birds are eating, you don't get off that hill. So Nabi understood this was the critical point of the strategy. So long as the archers were there defending the back, they could not be outflanked. And now the archers are stationed, 50 of them. He now, subhanAllah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, put these sahaba in rows. And side note again, this is the first time, Battle of Badr was the first time that the Arabs fought in flanks and with the rows was by the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before the Arabs used to fight like children play rugby. Everyone runs and hits everyone, right? There's no positions. So the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually put the Sahaba in rows and made battalions, groups, and made little groups, and each one had their own general and overall flag bearer. Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu, he was the overall, he kept the flag of the Muslims. And you know, before the battle begins, so now the armies are faced side by side, right? They can see one another. And now the Nabi is giving a talk to inspire the Sahaba, telling about Jannah and fighting. Allah is going to promise you victory. And as an extra incentive, the Nabi took out his sword. The sword of the Rasul Sallam. And he said, who wants the sword? Who's going to take it? Who wants to fight today with my sword? And everyone is, me, like putting up their hands. And so then he says, who is going to fight it with the haq of the sword? If you take it, there is a price to pay. And so one of the Sahaba, Abu Dujana, his name is Abu Dujana. Abu Dujana had a very special turban, had a red turban. He would wait for battle. You know, in the battle, most people want to be avoided. He would wear a special turban to stand out. He said, I'm Abu Dujana. If you want me, come get me. I'm here. I'm not hiding. Right? And he was wearing this red, like Rambo. Like, you know, the red bandana? He's wearing like that. And so Abu Dujana says to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, what is the price of that sword? So the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you fight with that sword until it breaks. Meaning, you fight until the sword breaks or you break. There's no, you don't stop until you die. Or you win. And so Abu Dujana said, I'll take it with its haq. I'll take and I'll do it for that reason. And so Abu Dujana radiallahu anhu, he gets the sword, and as he walks with a, you know, pumped up kind of chest out, macho kind of walking. And the Nabi says, Allah hates anyone to walk like this except in a situation like this. In times like this, Allah is, that's fine when you're showing the strength, because this hurts the Quraysh and you're showing your izzah, this is fine. But outside of battle, you don't walk like that, subhanAllah. And of course, before the battle begins, we have a duel. We always have a duel. On the side of the Quraysh, something here interesting on the side of the Quraysh, subhanAllah, time is going. In the Battle of Badr, there was a special family that were given, and this was that's in their community, each family had a special role. You in charge of the Kaaba, the key of the Kaaba, you in charge of giving the Hujjaj food. They had a special family. Their job was in battles, they would carry the flag. Whenever the Quraysh went battle. So in Badr, the year before, they did a bad job. The guy who carried the flag died or ran away. And when he dropped the flag, the army basically fell apart. So the Quraysh said to this group of people, listen, Banu Abd al-Dar, listen here, this family. You guys let us down in Badr. If you're not man enough to do the flag job today, give it to us and we'll do it for you. So obviously they said, no, we'll show you our strength today. And we have 11 of us. We've brought 11 of our family here. And as long as one of us is alive, we'll make sure that flag doesn't fall. And as an added show of our courage, we will nominate one of us to begin the first duel. So before the battle, we have a little duel. Like, you know, like David and Goliath, you bring your champion, we bring ours, and the two of them fight, and we see. So we will do the duel. So they brought their best fighter. And when the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked who's going to represent the Muslims, as in Badr, the first man to step forward is Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anh. Always, Mubaraza, always Sayyidina Ali, specialist. He comes out first, and, you know, very quickly, this man is armed to the teeth, has all the weapons. Sayyidina Ali is still a young man, you know, he's subhanAllah, not even in his 20s maybe, young person. And this man gives one shot, Sayyidina Ali dodges, and with a quick swipe, cuts the guy's leg off, and the man falls down, and he's begging and pleading, don't kill me. And Sayyidina Ali just leaves him like that, just leaves him and doesn't finish him off. And subhanAllah, the duel, as was in Badr, Sayyidina Ali won the duel, and of course this was the first point to the Muslims. And so then the battle begins, and we don't know exactly the full details. We just know the Muslims inflicted massive casualties on the Quraysh, so much so that eventually the Muslims were able to not only push the Quraysh out, and they fled. Remember, we said 10 guys were, that family were carrying the flag, all 10 of them were taken out, and that flag eventually fell. Not a single one. There was no one to pick up. Again, the flag of the Quraysh fell. One of the Sahaba said, I watched Abu Dujana. So Abu Dujana, again, the Sahabi with the red bandana, had the sword of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I wanted to see what's he going to do. And he looked for wherever there was a tough battle going on, he threw himself in it. And he was fighting throughout the battle, causing, you know, extensive damage to the Quraysh. And he comes to a person who was encouraging the Quraysh to fight. And when he was about to strike this man, he found that it was a lady. In fact, this was the wife of the general of the Quraysh. So they brought their wives with. Now, if he went all the way back to get to the wife of the general of the army, so you imagine how protected she was, Abu Dujana got to her. And he was about to hit her with a sword, and he said, I didn't want to dishonor the sword of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with the blood of a woman. We don't kill women. Right, subhanAllah. It just shows you how the Muslims had managed to push the Quraysh to the point where their own women were exposed. And they, subhanAllah, like we are today. As we are today, subhanAllah. Where our women and children are not safe. The Quraysh were like that. And so the Quraysh had fled completely off the battle, off the field, and they deserted. And they left their armor and their animals, and they just ran for their lives. And so this was a great victory at the beginning of the battle. Now time goes by. The archers had done an excellent job at defending the flank. Every time the Quraysh wanted to flank, the archers did their job and they held their position. And now they get to see the battlefield empty. And all this armor and food and gold and stuff is on the floor. And people are picking it up. And so they discuss, the archers are talking, 50 of them, saying, look guys, the battle is finished, we won, the flag has fallen. Let's go and take our share of the spoils of war, the booty. And they began to quarrel. The general, the head of the archers said, nope, our commandment is to stay. And so, half an hour, 45, an hour goes by, quarreling. Look, nothing is happening, no one is coming. And eventually, 40 of them desert. They left their position to go and collect the booty. And when this happens, a man who is going to become a great Sahabi, not yet Khalid bin Walid, really the greatest general in the time of in the history of the Ummah. Most of the lands that we have today, the Middle East, is by the grace of Allah and this man Khalid bin Walid. But this time he wasn't a Muslim. And he saw the error. And he was able to launch a counter-attack. And so he took out the 10 archers that were on the hill. And he took possession of this hill. And then he was behind the Muslims now. Now the Muslims are busy picking up spoils of war. Some of them are running and charging. Others are all putting, relaxing. They're already almost celebrating. And Khalid bin Walid mounts a counter-attack and deals significant damage to the Muslims, even killing the flag bearer, Mus'ab. And subhanAllah, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is in a very difficult situation. He is actually surrounded by Khalid's men. And many of the Sahaba said, look, we need to get you out of here. You are in danger. And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam screams out to the Sahaba, said, O Muslims, where are you? Come back. The battle isn't finished. But by doing that, he gave his position away. And so now that the Quraysh see Muhammad is alone, they charge after him. And a few defenders, and there's a big scuffle between the Nabi and a few of his defenders and Khalid's army, and it even appears that the Nabi is killed. Someone dies and it looks like it's the Nabi, and the rumor goes out Muhammad has been killed in the midst of the battle. And many of the Sahaba just drop their swords and they just flee. That's it. No need to fight anymore. And this moment is one of the most difficult moments in the history of, and we'll talk about, that's why Aisha asked, was this the worst day? So the Nabi is injured, and we'll talk more about this next week, an entire reversal of victory. Many Muslims are killed, the Sahaba are running, many thought the Nabi died, and they just threw their arms on the floor and said, khalas, there's no reason to fight. So Allah mentions this in an ayah, and we end off with this ayah. Allah says to all of us, and this is not just for the Uhud battle, for all the battles, Allah said, وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ وَعْدَهُ. Allah says, I fulfilled my promise to you. Allah promised all of us, if we do our job, we'll win. Don't worry about what the enemies are doing. You just do your job, and you will win. So Allah says, I fulfilled my promise to you. إِفْتَحُسُّونَهُمْ بِإِذْنِهِ. When you were defeating them with my permission, I gave you victory. حَتَّى until إِذَا فَشِلْتُمْ. When you showed your weakness, وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. And you started arguing with one another, and being divided, and fighting over this, and fighting over that. فِي الْأَمْرِ. وَعَصَيْتُمْ. And you disobeyed the command. مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَرَاكُمْ مَا تُحِبُّونَ. When you saw the things that you love, when you saw this dunya, and you started fighting amongst yourselves, you lost your courage. مِنْكُمْ مَا يُرِيدُ الدُّنْيَا. Some of you want, your objective is the dunya, and some of you wish the akhirah. ثُمَّ صَرَفَكُمْ عَنْهُمْ لِيَبْتَلِيَكُمْ. وَلَقَدْ عَفَانَا عَنْكُمْ. So Allah says that this is the reason why we get defeated. You see the dunya, you prioritize the dunya, you argue and fight with one another, no Muslim country standing together, no one supporting each other, everyone thinking for themselves, and so the battle is lost, it is defeated. And so we'll continue tomorrow or next week inshallah, how the Muslims would counter and the reversal of the Battle of Uhud, and then we'll continue the series inshallah bidnillah. Jazakallahu khair wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.